Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read to the bottom of verse 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go." Let's then turn to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. It is between Obadiah and Micah. Jonah chapter 1. We'll read the entirety of the chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to the Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and 3 nights. Thus ends God's word. Let us pray. Gracious God, with our Bibles open and our hearts prepared to receive your truth, come now, we pray. We want to hear from you, not from a man. We want to hear the word of God. Help us to think these things out. Come to us in our need. We come as children to a Father in great confidence. And in the Son's name, we pray these things. Amen. The book of Jonah has always been a classic. It's a story of the fish swallowing Jonah, Nineveh's mass repentance. It's truly fantastic. But it is also one of the most relevant and important and needed books today. In general, the church is running at great speeds from its most important task, the preaching of God's word. Our cities and cultures that once were rooted in some semblance of Christianity and the Bible are now models of Nineveh. Both church and society need to be brought before God. For in Him and Him alone, true mercy is found. And this is really what Jonah is all about. Mercy. God's mercy. So, by way of context and setting the stage, Jonah is found in the minor prophets. Not because what they say is less important, but because of their smaller size. And these minor prophets speak with a unified voice, a message of warning from God to a wayward people during a crucial period of Israel in Israel's history. Jonah was part of the northern kingdom of Israel during a time of great geographic expansion. Things were going very well. Under the reign of King Jeroboam II, the boundaries of Israel were restored to that of the days of Solomon. Both Judah and Israel were enjoying prosperity. The nation had reached new political and economic and military height. You can read of this in 2 Kings 14 and 15, 2 Chronicles 26. However, this economic prosperity sadly did not transfer to their spiritual state. They had become idolatrous, indulgent, immoral. They had corrupt judicial procedures. They oppressed the poor. They neglected the widows and orphans. They had become just like the nations around them. But what does this have to do with Jonah? The story, it does not take place in Israel. It takes place in Nineveh, the Assyrian city. Well, we see this as we really go on in the book of Jonah, over the four chapters, that though the events, and we'll see this in the chapter one as well, though the events did not take place in Israel, we see the message is for Israel. Jonah brings back this story to Israel. If God has mercy on a people like Nineveh, God will have mercy on Israel if they repent. But with that, now we come to our text. And I want to focus this morning particularly just on the first three verses of Jonah 1. And it is during this time in Israel's history that Jonah receives a commission. A commission to go not to Israel, but to Nineveh. And so I'd like to look with you at three points, and beginning with the first point, God's commission in verses 1 and 2. God's commission. Our text reads, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." This is how prophets began, their ministries began. Immediately, we are confronted with God and His word. And it commences all that will follow in this story and shows that God, not Jonah, is the center of this book. God making himself known, God making himself known through his word by using a prophet. And so the opening phrase is very important. The Almighty God has something to say. And when God speaks, things happen. In a book where God speaks only 6 times, and 4 of those 6 times he's repeating himself, it has the effect that over 120,000 souls are saved from destruction. God's word is powerful. Well, it is Jonah then who receives this powerful word from the Lord. Jonah is a prophet of God, as we know from 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And a prophet's job was to be an ambassador for God, one who received God's word for the people. And what God communicates to Jonah is a missionary commission. Arise, go to the great city of Nineveh and call out, cry out, some translations read, preach against it, proclaim against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. The original language here is very expressive. It says, get up and go. Get up and go. These words express the urgency and the force of this command. God is a God of action. He desires to make himself known to the world. And the word go in the Bible is often used as a commissioning word to make God known. We see this often in the ministry of Jesus. In reading just 3 texts of Scripture, Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. John 20, verse 17, go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Matthew 28, verse 10, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, there they will see me. This is the whole point of Scripture, is it not? To reveal Jesus. This is the whole point of being a Christian witness, to show the Savior. The commission God gave to Jonah has been passed down to us. Matthew 28, verse 19, go make disciples of all the nations. Well, in our story, it is time for Nineveh to know God. Nineveh was a great city in the kingdom of Assyria. We read in chapter 3 of Jonah, verse 3, that it was so big it took 3 days to walk through. Yeah, that's, if you're comparing that with Chatham, it only takes actually 1 hour and 35 minutes to walk from Superstore to No Frills down Queen Street. I was shocked too. In chapter 4, it reads it was heavily populated. However, Nineveh, as heavily populated as it was, it was also incredibly populated with sin and violence and immorality, and what they were known most for was their violence. The people of the city of Nineveh worshipped the god Ashur, the god of storms and war. They loved fighting. They were the first in the area of warfare to develop weapons, iron weaponry, which were superior to the bronze weapon that their enemies were using. In addition, they were the first army to separate in engineering units, which would set up ladders and ramps. They were the first among the peoples of this Middle East to build chariots, which provided greater protection on the battlefield, leading to the expansion of the Assyrian Empire. Assyria was the world power, and every nation feared them, but not God. God had permitted Assyria's violence long enough. Our text reads, its wickedness has come up before me. Literally, it has come up to my face. This phrase shows how truly great Nineveh's sin was. God could not permit it anymore. And so Jonah is commissioned to go and to preach against it, to bring God's oracle of judgment and warning upon them. We read in chapter 3, verse 4, only one sentence, but right to the point. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. When God speaks, Nineveh's days are numbered, and when God speaks against a city, its future is pretty bleak. And Canada needs to take warning. God has spoken in his word of what happens to a nation when they forget God. In Romans 1, God gives us over to our sin. It is interesting, if you read Romans 1, one of the marks of God leaving a nation to themselves is an increase in lewd immorality, such as we see happening with the gender identity crisis. Canada is tops in the running for this proclamation. But also with this warning, this judgment, we come here to one of the most amazing truths about Scripture that we see so wonderfully in Jonah. The book of Jonah is not about doom and gloom and judgment, but of God's great salvation. When God speaks in a warning of judgment, it is always for mercy. If he didn't want to be merciful, he wouldn't speak. Our sin deserves punishment without God speaking. But God has spoken. And what is fascinating and what is unique about this story, and especially with this proclamation of judgment, what's unique about it is not the overturning part, the overturning of Nineveh. The unique part about this proclamation is the 40 days. 40 days of mercy. An opportunity to repent. God's warnings are intended to make men flee to the shelter of God's mercy. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will pray and will seek my face and will turn from their evil ways, then I myself shall hear from the heavens and will forgive their sins and heal their land." Our hope, our nation's hope, this world's hope is found in Jesus Christ, the merciful Messiah. If we humble ourselves before his face, this land will be healed. And so then, looking at this, does that not put motivation behind the commission? Our commission? We don't need to go to the back alleys of Toronto or the remotest places of Africa to find people who need to know that judgment looms over them if they do not repent, although it is a great calling if you do get called there. But we have this right in our neighborhoods. Your coworkers, the people you are closest to, where sin is prevalent, God's commission to go is relevant. God uses his church, you and I, to be these lights and warnings to our nation. Doesn't this put the onus back on us to be telling the world, that Canada, who's tops in the running, about God, about Christ? This commission is our commission. And its purpose is not one of fire and brimstone, but of mercy. Of a gracious chance God has given the lost to seek salvation in God. Well, we have seen the purpose of God's commission. Now let us direct our attention to Jonah, whom God chooses to go. Which brings us, secondly, to Jonah's defection. We've seen God's commission, and secondly, Jonah's defection. Jonah has received, for the time, an incredibly surprising and also unwelcome commission from God. In truth, God has just commissioned Jonah to foreign missions, but to their enemies. For us today, foreign missions are not unique, but in Israel it was. All the prophets had been going to Israel and Judah. It breaks new ground. To go to a foreign land was not common. And if that was bad enough, like I said, they were Israel's despised enemies. And so we come here to the reason for Jonah's actions in chapter 1. Jonah knew, he knew his theology well enough. He knew that a prophetic announcement of judgment and warning left the possibility of mercy in the event of repentance. So God is literally asking Jonah to go and help Israel's enemies. So what then does Jonah do? Well, look with me at verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah does not pay heed to the word of the Lord. He doesn't even raise an objection. He doesn't even give an excuse like Moses or Elijah. Remember Moses? Oh, Lord, don't send me. I'm not very eloquent. Don't send me. Or Elijah. No, Jonah literally wordlessly just walks away. Runs away from the presence of God. Now, children, I don't exactly know how acquainted you are with the Westminster Children's Catechism. But inside it has a question, and it's not a very difficult question, so I do want one of you to answer. The question is this: where is God? Where is God? Yes. Right. God is everywhere. He's everywhere, isn't he? There is not one place you can go that God is not. You cannot run away from God, right? So what does Jonah wish to accomplish here by running away to Tarshish? Well, Jonah knew that he could not escape from God's presence by merely going to a different geographical location. Rather, he was fleeing his occupation. He was fleeing his job. Fleeing the promised land where God promised to make himself known. Fleeing from the place of prayer and service. Fleeing from the call of evangelism. And as we go on, we read more language of Jonah's disobedience, don't we? Look with me again. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The repetition is not just random. The writer describes Jonah's journey to Joppa and then into the ship as a descent. Running from God is a descent, a spiritual descent. This word holds a lot of meaning. Firstly, it is a word that describes the gravity of Jonah's disobedience. Remember in verse 1, the first command from God to Jonah was, get up, get up. Whereas Jonah immediately responds by going down. This is not very difficult to grasp. This is plain and simple. That's what sin is. God tells us to do one thing, we do the exact opposite. Jonah does the exact opposite. Instead of going to Nineveh, geographically he even goes the opposite direction. He goes to Tarshish. He across the entire Mediterranean Sea to modern-day Spain. That's where Tarshish is. It is four times the distance to Nineveh. But sin is nonsensical, right? Doesn't make sense. Instead of alerting Nineveh to God's presence as a prophet, as prophets are supposed to do, he flees God's presence, thinking to remove the opportunity for Nineveh to hear the word of God. But secondly, in this word descent and down, more deeply, it is a word that emphasizes where sin ultimately brings us. Sin ultimately leads to death. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. As soon as Jonah takes matters into his own hands, he begins a downward trajectory. God wanted to bring Nineveh out of the downward pit of sin that they found, that they made for themselves, and Jonah wanted to leave them in their sin and into the destruction that awaited them, all the while setting himself up for his own fall. Jonah's defection cost him a lot of money. It would have been very costly to go on a boat across the Mediterranean Sea. But also, as we come see in chapter 2, it almost cost him his life. Well, as we compare our nation today with Nineveh and bring it into this story, we can also compare ourselves now with Jonah. Because the truth is that we are all like Jonah. This passage convicted me. How often do I see my neighbors, but I'm more concerned about what they think of me than what they think of my God? I might not physically run from my neighbors, but ask yourself, do I run from God's commission by isolating myself? Oh, we talk plenty about unbelievers behind their backs. Do we talk just as much to their faces about the love of God? We hide our lights under a basket under the excuse, I'm too busy. I'm not a very good evangelist. Or instead of seeking opportunities to witness Christ's love to people of the LGBTQ or other groups, some, and this ought to grieve us, some are hiding behind their computers, posting all the judgment of God that has to be coming on them. I see this. And it grieves me to the absolute core that we have, that Christians in the church, all they have time to do is post that how terrible and sinful are the people of that community, and they're going to hell. They want God's wrath to fall on them. Where are they? Where are they? In the communities seeking to show them the love of Christ. We can run away from God's commission in all sorts of ways. If you think I'm being too strong here in making this comparison, then I call the great John Calvin to my side. This is what he said. Jonah had far more respect to his own reputation than he had either to the good of Nineveh or to the glory of God. And we are all like Jonah in that respect. Our reputation is chief in our hearts. We don't want to be countercultural. At any rate, when I watch the working of my own heart in this matter, and then write honestly out of my own heart, this is what I am compelled to write. I am Jonah. We're all Jonah, aren't we? Well, what did Nineveh, and what does Canada, and what do you and I need? To do better, to do more, to put it into second gear, let's start doing evangelism right now, right after church. Don't worry about first freshmen, let's go. Do more? No. But to look to the one who has done it all, and by looking to the one who has done it all, we will do that. We need a Savior, the one who completed what we always fail to do. Which brings us thirdly to Christ's completion. So God's commission, Jonah's defection, and we can put ourselves in Jonah, the place of Jonah's name, and finally, Christ's completion. Both Jonah and Nineveh failed to live for God. Jonah failed in his commission, but Jesus completed it. The whole of the Old Testament points to the Messiah who would complete the Great Commission. Who is completing the Great Commission. All the prophets all speak of Jesus, including Jonah. Jonah points to Christ in that Jesus is the perfect prophet who does not flee. Christ is the prophet who left heaven itself to come to a broken world to serve a message of mercy. He came among us proclaiming life in himself. Whereas the prophet Jonah responded to God's commission to go with silence, Christ responds with the words we read in Isaiah 6, "Here am I, send me." Jesus went willingly. He left glory. Paradise to come here. To claim souls destined to be overturned. He came, but he also preached powerfully. He never failed in the commission to proclaim the truth. The first thing we read about Jesus' ministry is that he began to preach. Mark 1, verse 15, repent and believe the good news. What was this good news? That whosoever believes in me will be saved. John 11. Well, then Jesus not only proclaimed salvation, he also did the saving. Whereas Jonah paid money to escape, Christ paid with his blood to cleanse us and purchased heaven for us. For all who believe in Jesus Christ and for all who turn from their sins and forsake their sins, Jesus takes you up from sin and death's grip to newness of life. Jesus' commission was to reconcile lost sinners like Jonah, like the Ninevites, like you and like me, to cleanse us so that we can stand reconciled before the very face of God and rejoice. This is the gospel. God is not downplaying the wrath on sin in Jonah, only clearly revealing for all the message of escape in Christ from that very wrath. And it's through God's own Son. Personal bias did not stop Jesus from declaring the gospel. God so loved the world, Christ came. There is not one group excluded from this proclamation. God's desire was that Nineveh would repent. God's desire is that Chatham would repent. That we would repent. That every tongue, tribe, and nation would repent. I pray that we are gripped with a sense of this importance. If Christ is everything to you, then you will want to share that everything with everyone you come in contact with. God's desire was for this, and he provides a free forgiveness. What cost believers nothing cost Christ so much. If you love him as your Savior, then you are saved from the very wrath to come, and the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you and preparing you for glory. But also in that sanctification, then, if you're here and you're a believer, I don't just say, do that. I can't just stop there, because we don't. And so, I pray that this would lead us to pray for strength and bravery to go out, that we might have our eyes open to the many open doors all around us to speak, that God would give us a voice when we wish to be quiet. Only the Lord can do this in our hearts, and the Spirit is very generous to give it to us. Jonah's commission to go and preach is and was Jesus' commission, a commission that he completed in his death and resurrection for all who believe in him. And then this, and a commission that he is still completing in you and in me by the power of the Spirit. This is the commission we are left with to proclaim. And isn't it wonderful that it's not a message of doom and gloom, but a message of hope, good news? So I ask you, what will it be? Fight or flight? We are privileged to take part in the greatest world conquest this world has ever known. A conquest whose victory is already sure because Christ goes before us through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, to go and make disciples of all the nations. Our banner is Christ. Let's lift it high. On it is the cross, the purchase price. Let us give our lives to hold the banner and not be shamed. He does the saving, but we get to do the declaring. May God give us grace to go forward as his soldiers. Let us pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for your might and your forgiveness and your grace. Oh Lord, let your might be our might, your love be our love, your grace be grace that we speak, your victory, the victory we get to boast in. Oh Lord, give us boldness to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. When this world is done, what will matter except the Lord Jesus Christ and those people who have believed in you, those people, Lord, your people, the elect whom you will save, those are the ones who will get to, we will get to be with you forever and sup with the Lamb for all eternity. Lord, let us get put on us, our hearts, a burden to show this, to tell this wonderful news to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.